Amen. Appreciate that. All right. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, we'll be finishing up the chapter. It's just a few verses left in chapter 11, but starting there in verse 15, but important things here taking place. It's getting back to a chronological set now just for a few verses, and then it's going to drop from that. So really picking up from, we'd have to go all the way back to chapter 9. And that's just going to be for these few verses, and then we're going to go back to some more parenthetical things after that. But for these next several verses are really picking up where we left off in chapter 9. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God in their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee great power, to Thy great power, and hast reigned. And thy nations were, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we pray your blessing upon the service tonight. We pray that the truth here and what we need to see from your word would be clear. Lord, that it would help us, that it would draw us closer to you, that help us to be a better witness, to live better, and to have a clearer understanding of what is coming. So Lord, I pray that you'd bless. I pray that you control what I say and how I say it. Again, I just pray it would be glory and honor unto you, that it would be right. And that it would help us, Lord. Please bless and work, Father. I love you, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, last week, or last couple of Wednesdays, we've been going over the two witnesses, which are, of course, interesting, two very interesting characters that will come to be during the tribulation time frame. They have the miracle-working power for plagues. They can stop the rain. They're divinely protected. Anybody who tries to kill them will be killed. All up until the time, and they were preachers, of course, they prophesied, they were proclaiming truth, the judgments that were coming, and up until the time that the Antichrist is indwelt by Satan and is able to take them out. The very first mention of the beast takes place in regards to those two witnesses. They are taken out, of course, after 3.5 days, they're resurrected from the dead, and the entire world is absolutely petrified as they witness those events taking place. Man, by the time we get into the verses here in Revelation chapter 11, going now into verse 15, we're well into the tribulation time frame. Well into it. And there's a debate as to the exact timing of when this is taking place. And I'll cover that in just a little bit when I actually begin developing the seventh trumpet. But nonetheless, we're well into it now. Again, remember, all this really began in Revelation chapter 6 is your start of the tribulation time frame when that first seal is open. That's what really launches everything. We see the rapture of the church really taking place in chapter 4. The book, the seals, is in chapter 5, what we're looking at there, and the worship taking place with the 24 elders. We come into chapter 6, and we have it all beginning. The seven seals, with following that, you've got the seven trumpets. And now we're coming up on the seventh trumpet. Now, when we began the trumpets, you know, the first three, we saw the devastation of the fresh water, of the salt water, of the vegetation, and of really the whole earth by the sun and the moon losing a third of their power, and how that would affect everything global at that time. But then we get into that fifth and sixth trumpet. They were a little bit different. They were worse. They're the first two of three woes. The first of those woes was again where hell was literally released. The demons that had been in captivity were released upon the earth, where they could torture men with great pains. They could not find death, but they're under severe torture to the point that they want to die, but they can't die. Then the sixth seal. Now you get to that. That was also a woe. Oh, the sixth trumpet, excuse me. That is also where demons that had been held up in an interesting place, and we explored that a little bit, in the river Euphrates. And why we have that there, and we try to make some connections with different things in Scripture with that area of the world, but there was those millions that were there, and they're released upon the earth, and they are there to kill a third of the earth. All right. Then we went parenthetical from that point on up until now. Now we come up to the seventh trumpet, and that's where we're going to pick up. Now, in relation to this, I think there's some things we need to know. When we look at the history of the world, we have seen the rise of different world empires throughout the history of the world, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, for that matter. We saw the rise, perhaps, of the first of the greatest, of the strongest would maybe be the Assyrians. And then, of course, the Babylonian Empire, which was much stronger than even the Assyrian Empire, then the Persians, and then the rise of Alexander the Great, who defeats the Persians, and then the Roman Empire, who defeats the Grecian Empire, and so we had the rise of these. And after the fall of Rome, we saw Europe almost fall into almost a measure of a little bit of chaos. And we saw the rise of Catholicism. We saw different events taking place throughout Europe and world history. And the importance of those events on the rest of the world. You had a Reformation taking place in the north part of Europe. You had the Renaissance taking place in the southern part of Europe. And during the middle of all this, they found a whole new world. They did not realize they only knew of half the planet. But then all of a sudden they discovered the other half of the planet, which was all in God's timing. So they find the other half of the world, literally, and a new world begins with the establishment of one of the most important nations in the history of the world, the United States of America. A nation that would become, from 13 colonies, struggling to the most powerful nation on earth. It would become the nation that centered on the gospel, that was sending the gospel out more than any other nation ever had. Churches being established throughout this nation, and it really the influence that America had on the world was astonishing. And then we saw, even with the rise of the United States of America, we saw the world changing as well, especially when you get into the 19th century, the end of the 19th century, into the 20th century, the world was changing drastically. Political structures, economic structures. We had two massive wars that took place, World War I and World War II. Those things both define nations, they define boundaries, and it was changing the scope of the world to the point even after World War II, you had the formation of a nation which had ceased to exist for almost 2,000 years, the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel all of a sudden comes back into existence, and that is tied into those wars as well. You can see God's hand in all of it. Really is incredible. And then even since then, we can see the dynamics of the world that's been changing, the rise in technology that has been fascinating, the boom in population that has just been crazy compared to the previous 6,000 years. We've even seen it within the last 10 to 12 years, how much the world has changed. From the, what was that called? What was the uprising in Middle East called? Arab Spring. The Arab Spring rising with the changeover in leadership of dictatorships that had been in place for all those years, and how that was changing the world, and how it was leading to different conflicts and different events. Listen, the events that happen in the history in the world, including our current day, are not just happenstance. They're not. God has been organizing everything since the fall of man, pointing to the seventh trumpet. Everything leading to this time. Everything. It really is incredible, including the rise and fall of leaders. None of that surprises the Lord, even though we were all shocked when Trump won the presidency. It was a fun night to watch that take place. But the Lord already knew. That was already in place. If you remember, don't get me wrong, I believe you ought to vote. Some people took that wrong. I even stress, you need to vote. But the fact is, world leadership is assigned by the Lord. We see that in Scripture. So now we're coming up on the seventh trumpet. And everything in the history of the world has been pointing to this event, as to what it signifies and what it is going to accomplish. Now again, it is debated the exact timing of this trumpet in relation to the tribulation. Most commentators have it placed at the 3.5 year point. I find that nigh impossible to take place at the midpoint. I really think it's well beyond that, closer to a 6 year time frame, because it is going to unleash the 6 vials. The 6 bold judgments are going to hit, and they're going to hit rapidly. And they conclude with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what happens here is once we leave chapter 11, again, we're going to get into some more parenthetical chapters right after that. Once we leave there, it's going to give us some more, basically chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, starting now to come back to a chronological set of what takes place in the tribulation. But we do not pick up again as to the what this trumpet actually does until chapter 16. Look over in chapter 16. And of course, we'll dive into chapter 16 when we're there. I'm just touching on this so you can see what's taking place. So once we leave chapter 11, we have chapters that give us additional details, especially the next ones that come about the Antichrist, the structure, different things like that. And then 17 and 18 needs even more information. You really go from 16 to 19 before you get another chronology. So you go from 11, 16, 19. The rest is additional information as to what's taking place. So chapter 16, If we could almost go to verse 1 here from what we just finished in chapter 11. It says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the 7 angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there was a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast upon them which worshipped the image. The second angel hits, pours out his vial." It just continues, it continues, it continues, it continues. We don't know the timing, but by reading of the chapter, we'll dive into more. These are rapid and these are successive. Now look how it concludes. Let's jump over to verse 14. Let's look what the demons are doing that have been released on the earth. We've already talked about all of them, how the demonic activity on earth is astounding. "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles." And by the way, we can tie that into a lot of the nonsense that we see that pulls people from Christ today with some of the power that the devil has. But anyhow, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." All right. So there's the demons are getting the people riled up to actually fight against God. As we've seen in our text, there's an anger against God. And now they're forming for a battle. This is still right after the 7th trumpet. We're getting into the 7th bowl judgment, the 7th vial. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the 7th angel poured out his vial in the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple saying, from the throne saying, it is done." Now, think of the wording that we just had in chapter 11 and listen to this. "And there was great voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake." Exactly what we just read. "And there was such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into 3 parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give under her cup the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away from the mountains were not found. There fell upon great hail," which we saw that there, "out of heaven, upon the earth, and by the sorcerers were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets of the saints and all that were slain upon the earth." And then we get into chapter 19, and that is right into the coming of the Lord. And you see the assembling taking place even right before, and even during, we should say, why that whole event is amassing, but we'll tie that in once we get to chapter 16, in Armageddon, when these vials are taking place. So I think the timing of this would have to be much further than the midpoint at 3.5 years. Is it possible? Sure, it's possible. But it just doesn't seem likely at all. It seems that this would have to come maybe even after a 6-year point. And if you look how we've been going through events and the timing of things, that makes sense. People get that confused because we just finished with the two witnesses, so they tie it together. We are dealing with parenthetical information. We're dealing with, at times, Revelation just gives a whole nother aspect that you need to know about. Like, it's going to start giving us more information about the Antichrist, his structure, the religion, the economics. We're going to get into things like that. So in other words, when what we're talking about today is near the end of the Great Tribulation time frame, when the seventh trumpet sounds. So we're going to be talking about that. Again, this seventh trumpet will unleash the last of the events that will literally bring in the kingdom of Christ. When the seventh vial, as we just read, is released, the armies are already gathered in Armageddon to fight against God. We see in our text the anger they have against Him. So it's on the very verge of the return of Jesus Christ, His physical return to the earth. Now, before diving into this, I do need to cover one aspect, because if you were to look this up, even in your study Bibles, maybe some of you might have notes right there for it, or in a commentary, or online, there's something I need to discuss that's false that will lead you astray that we do need to cover. And that is, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the seventh trumpet is the last of those seven trumpets. So it's that last trumpet of the seven. But 1 Corinthians 15, let's go there. In verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So that is referring to the rapture. So there's a connection made by a group, a belief that the rapture, therefore, is mid-trib or pre the vials, that pre-serious wrath. And they use the seventh trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15:52 to justify that doctrine. They say the last trump is the same as this last trump. And by the way, this is how you get into trouble scripturally. You'll hear something like that taught, but you don't study it out. And you're going to think it sounds good. You're going to say, wow, that makes sense. And you're just going to grab onto that without ever... That happens all the time. I fell prey to that when I was 24 years old. I'm standing in the back. There was a Sunday school lesson going on by a pastor. He was a retired pastor, but I loved him to death. The guy knew, I mean, I was just amazed at how much Bible he knew. He had pastored for, I mean, going back to what was it, the 50s at the time, and he had just retired. He was, I believe, in his late 70s, early 80s, just a godly man. And he was teaching an adult class. I was standing in the back, and he was teaching gap theory. And I was like, But it made sense. When he went to Bob Jones, you had the Schofield notes that was coming on. Well, that was coming on the scene, of course, at the turn of the 20th century. But there was a prominent time frame to try and justify the timing of what the scientific community was saying all of a sudden the age of the earth was. And so they're trying to justify it. So he was caught up in that. And so anyhow, but he's teaching the gap theory. Well, he got to a word in the Bible and it grabbed me. He said, replenish. I said, wow, it does say replenish. I should have studied that out right then and there. I mean, I eventually did. And I came to find out the word replenish, the R-E there, is not the normal prefix that we're used to seeing. It just means to fill, not to refill. That's not what that word means. But we see R-E and we think we're filling this place again. And gap theory is based on the idea of death even before Adam on the earth. And we're not going to go into it. It's not true. Don't worry about it. All right. You don't have to dive into that. My point was, just at a glancing, if you hear something, don't always just accept it. Because you might read those two trumpets and say, wow, they're the same thing. It's not the same thing. And I'm going to demonstrate that, why they are not the same thing right now. All right. So let's dive into this. Now, first off, notice this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. I'll go there for time's sake right now. It said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. All right. That's the same trump in 1 Corinthians 15:52. Both those contextually are dealing with the rapture. All right. But it is called the trump of God. You can say, it's all right, you can speak. You really, I don't mind at all. It's called the trump of God. And the trumpets that we're seeing released here are trumpets of who? Who's sounding them? Angels, not God. they're never referred to as the trump of God. All right? They say, but it's still the last trump. All right. So why does it say last trump? Listen, it deals with context, not chronological. It's not the end of all trumpets. All right. It deals with the context of the subject it's talking about. So in 1 Corinthians 15, it deals with the rapture. That is the last trump. It is the finish, contextually of what it's talking about, is the time of churches. It's over with. It's gone. It's the last trump. It doesn't mean the last trumpet of trumpets. It's talking about the context in which it's given, the subject matter in which it's dealing. Like in a football game, you can say, you know, at the last whistle, the game is over. Well, that's not the last whistle of all whistles. It's the last whistle of the game. That's all it is. For instance, in John 6:40, we have it referring to it, that Christ will raise him up at the last day. Well, scripturally, is that the last day? No, it's not the last day. It's the last day contextually dealing with the resurrection. Yes. So in context, it is just like in the trumpet of the seven trumpets. That's the last trumpet of the seven, dealing with those judgments that are put on the earth. It's talking about contextually, not chronologically, not ending all trumpets. just like we have in, look in Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. This verse will settle it if I confused you. Sometimes I confuse myself. I'm going to read a verse here. I have to talk about what we're reading here because obviously we're picking up right in the middle of something here. But Zechariah 9:14. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet and shall go out with a whirlwind of the south. So here's a trumpet being blown. Contextually, we know what we're dealing with here in Zechariah chapter 9. And this trumpet is after the seventh trumpet of the judgments. So what I'm demonstrating with Zechariah chapter 9 is another trumpet that's blown even after the trumpet of the judgments. Does that, everybody follow that? Is that all right? Because this is dealing with right at the very return of Jesus Christ. The vials are done. This is it. The conversion of Israel, everything is taking place, and a trumpet here is blown again. So my point is, when you have the last trumpet, 1 Corinthians 15:52, it is a mistake to say, okay, well, we have the last of the seven trumpets, therefore it must be the same, and that is when the rapture must take place. No, it's the last trump contextually of the subject it's dealing with. It's not an end of all trumpets. Okay? And besides, we've already established why, and we spent time on that, why the rapture took place in chapter 4. All right? Which is before the tribulation begins, and why it's a necessity for that to begin. Those other groups like to point out where God just has to spare us from the great wrath. Has anything up to this point been pleasant? No. All right? It just makes no sense. Okay? None of it has been. So, anyhow. Now. Okay. Back to Revelation chapter 11. Now, let's get into our verses here. And I'll cover it pretty quickly. That was all introduction. So, let's dive into this a little bit. All right, we've only got a few verses here to cover with this, but it is important. So follow with me. Don't lose this here. It's some interesting stuff, an important event here taking place. All right, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven. Voices, by the way, in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee great power and hast reigned." So, now we're seeing taking place when the first thing that is brought to our attention when the seventh trumpet sounds is something different than anything we've seen yet. And that is worship is taking place immediately. There's something significant about this event, about the seventh trumpet. Because now we're seeing these voices in heaven, we're seeing something different. The 24 elders are falling upon their face and worshiping God. I mean, this is the sounding of this trumpet. The kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's understand what that statement is saying. That is the culmination of prophecy. That's the culmination of redemption. It's the culmination of what the universe has been waiting for. The literal time when God Almighty has His kingdom literally on this earth. When everything is straightened out. When He governs physically. The time of faith is no more. It's over with. I mean, think of everything that has transpired to get to this point, especially when you think of the cross of God becoming man and all that had to transpire there and all of God's long suffering and mercy leading up to this point. I mean, everything has been waiting for this time when there'll be a literal kingdom of God ruling on this earth. And this is what this is announcing now. The seventh trumpet sounds and the worship takes place and they realize this is it. It's here. It's no longer in the future. It's no longer just a prophecy now. The seventh trumpet has sounded. It's over with. By the time what it releases is done, Christ will physically be on this earth. Which is just incredible. This is what the world has been waiting for since the fall of man. And the host of heaven realize it. They know what it means. This is what it's all coming down to. Soon Christ will be reigning on the earth. Satan, of course, by this time has gathered his armies of the world, set himself up as God, but that is about to be over with. He's about to be, his armies destroyed and demolished. He's about to be bound for close to 1,000 years. All that is getting ready to take place. And now the wording is interesting because the wording says the kingdoms of the world are become. Let me get that right. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. The phrase there is just, it really made me study that. I found it fascinating. It deals with a future tense because it's getting ready to happen within months, maybe even weeks. All right. Again, we don't know the exact timing of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, but I mean, it's months to weeks is what's going to be transpiring here. And so it's still in a relationship future in that regard, but the wording here is interesting in the grammatical structure of it, of the words used themselves. It has the idea of future, but a future that is so certain and present. In other words, it's so certain now that you can say it is present tense, even though it's about to happen. It's kind of like when Michigan plays Ohio State. You can just say the game is over as soon as they kick off. I mean, it's a certain finish. They haven't won in 8 years now, I think it is. Yeah. Nobody laughed at that. I thought it was pretty good. Oh, well. You have a chance now. Our coach left. All right. See, now I lost my place. See, that was clearly was not of God. I found my place. And so, once again, once this takes place, we're then introduced again to the 24 elders. The first time we saw them was when? Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 4, we were introduced to the 24 elders, and we took time to elaborate on who they are. I believe they also pointed to the fact that the rapture has taken place. Because we know who they're not by wording in chapters 4 and 5 of who they're not. And we know they're not angels, like people like to say, because they're on thrones. Angels are not sitting on thrones. So the only thing left was a representation of those who had been raptured out. Which makes perfect sense with what takes place between the transition between chapter 3 and chapter 4. So again, I believe that the 24 elders certainly do represent the believers who have been raptured out. Now, there's three times where we see that they fall down in worship. The first time we saw it was in Revelation chapter 5, finishing up the chapter, right before the breaking of the first seal. Then the next time they fall down in worship is right here. Right here in chapter 11, right when the seventh trumpet is sounded, the 4 and 24 once again fall on their faces before God and worship Him. We're going to see it one more time. And that's at the return of Jesus Christ. They're going to fall on their faces one more time when He returns, chapter 19. And so they give a prayer of thanks to God. And so let's break this down a little bit, what they say. They're saying is, as they worship God, and by that is falling on their faces. It's not, they don't have, understand this. When they went to worship God, the 24 elders did not call for the worship team to come forward. It didn't happen that way. They didn't have a worship team come forward and everybody gets to hold their microphones up and get all their music playing because now we're going to worship. That wasn't what they did. Because that's not worship. That's just a little concert that makes you feel good. And so they actually fall down, they worship God, and they say this, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come. I need to reset my Revelation 1 real quick. Because the same wording is in Revelation chapter 1, but there is a difference. And I need to catch it real quick to make sure I'm not going to go way off the deep end right now. Which art, which was, and art to come. Which is, which was, which is to come. Oh, well. I'll come back to it next week. I need to look at that again. There is a difference there. I think it's dealing with the timing of it, but I'll have to look at that next week. And so anyhow, let's get into their prayer a little bit here. The first thing they proclaim is they use the word Almighty. This, of course, is speaking to His power and control. The word literally means here the ultimate powerful one as well as the sovereign, that He's in control. So what they're saying is they know what's getting ready to take place. They're thinking of, like I started with, that really this is the wording from the word Almighty, why I decided to start with the introduction of world history. Because God's been in control. And they're recognizing that. They realize everything that is taking place leading to this time when Jesus Christ returns, His kingdom finally established on the earth. Done. The kingdoms of the earth are now the kingdoms of our Lord. The time of men ruling like that is over with. Corrupt governments, the dictatorship, it's all over with. It's done. And they're looking back and they're seeing the sovereignty of God in the history of the world leading to this very moment. And He's the one who has the power to pull it off. The ultimate one with power. That's why Almighty is there. So it's just interesting. And then it deals with Him. It is the same in Revelation chapter 1:8 with a difference, but I'll come back to that difference because I'm just not certain of it yet. Dealing with who He is, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the eternal God that He is. Then they address Him, of course, as the one who will reign, who's going to rule. It is time for His kingdom on the earth. This, again, is what the universe has been waiting for. And then from there, we get into verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19. Let's cover those. So we have the 24 elders. They're worshiping, but there's something else taking place on earth, though. There's panic taking place on earth when this trumpet goes off. All right, heaven is rejoicing, but the earth is not. Here's what takes place in verse 18. And the nations were angry. Remember, I've already given you chapter 16. We see what the nations are doing when this thing goes off. They're assembling their armies in Armageddon. All right, this is all that. That's why I believe this is near. We're getting near the end of the tribulation. That we're not at the 3.5 year point with this. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, and they that should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So, this verse deals with this. At the same time, it's encompassing a lot that will be taking place. Now, the time frame is completely established for us with the seven trumpet. It's dealing with right when that trumpet sounds, really up until even the new heaven and new earth. Because it deals with Christ's rule and reign forever. And more specifically, tying in now to the events at the 7-year time frame, with one event going to take place right after the 1,000-year reign, and that is the judgments that are to come. So it deals with now the judgments. The nations, of course, they're angry at God. I think there's a strong connection here with Psalm chapter 2. Look at Psalm chapter 2. This is a common one, which, I don't have a major problem with it, but you'll see missionaries use this on their card, Psalm chapter 2, and in regards to God sending them forth to preach the gospel. The context of Psalm chapter 2 is actually very much the opposite. It deals with the destruction of the nations, not the salvation of the nations. But it looks good on a prayer card. All right, Psalm chapter 2. Verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. They shall speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet if I set my kingdom, my holy hill of Zion, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and this is the verse they use, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. It's dealing with Christ's kingdom when He comes at Armageddon and destroys the nations that were angry against Him. For thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, and His wrath be kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. Obviously, 10 through 12 is dealing with the present tense and how leaders of the world better respond to God. Where the first half, I believe, is dealing with what we're seeing even in Revelation, when those kingdoms of the earth where they're angry against God and the wrath has come, and they determine we're going to fight against Him. Of course, and we know from Revelation chapter 16, it is the demonic forces behind all of this. Satan trying one last chance to try and hold on to his power, which is completely useless. Remember, he tried this back when Christ was on the earth the first time when he said, here's the kingdoms of the world. I'm going to give it to you. But what he was trying to set up, though, was what's the government of England called? That's a constitutional monarchy? What is it? It's where whoever's the monarch is, the king or queen, has no power. Zero. It is the prime minister and what's their house called? Parliament. The prime minister and parliament have all the power. Now the queen will sign things into law, whatever they tell her to sign. That's how that happens. But it has no real power. That's the same type of government that Satan was offering the Lord anyhow. If you just worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms. And of course that wasn't going to happen. And so he's trying one more time to hold on to what he has by assembling the armies of the earth within their anger against God. And of course, that's not going to happen. So this is dealing with God's final wrath, and the judgment time has arrived. There will be the judgment of the sheep and the goats that will take place when he returns. Now we know from the book of Daniel, there's a gap, and there has to be a gap, a time frame gap between when he gets on the earth and the establishment, you know, of a kingdom. There's a little time frame there that we have to make up for. I believe that is going to be the judgment of the sheep and goats and different things like that getting established for the millennial reign taking place. Because the millennial reign is going to be fascinating because you're going to have a mixture for the only time in the history of the world on the earth of those in glorified bodies and those who are still just in physical, carnal, fleshly bodies. The sheep of the goats is determining that judgment. People like to point to that for salvation. Please stop. It's not about salvation. It's about who's going to enter and not be cast into hell right then and there into the millennial reign of Christ who still has flesh. And who was the most persecuted group during the tribulation time? The nation of Israel. And if you notice, the judgment of the sheep and the goats is what determines that is what you did with Israel. Okay? So the judgment of the sheep and goats is going to take place. And of course, our judgment as well will be taking place. It's going on during the judgment seat of Christ, which we see, I don't have time to go there. You want Romans 14, 10 through 12, 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, 2 Corinthians 5, 10. All those deal with our judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is taking place before the return of Jesus Christ, our rewards, because we know the judgment has to take place because it's at that judgment based on how we serve Christ determines a lot of our responsibility in the millennial reign. And then we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, so you know it's taking place by then. And so there's a judgment. We're going to be judged during this time frame as well. We're going to be judged. That's going to take place before we return with Christ. That you're going to be judged according to your works, what you did for Him. That's when the crowns will be given. That's when positions and responsibilities are going to be given. That's when you're going to give an account of your life before Jesus Christ. So it's a time of judgment. And the Lord put it here in Revelation chapter 11 as a good thing, where He cannot wait at that time to reward His prophets. To finally say, here's a reward. And the idea is this. It's not just Old Testament, nor is it just the apostles of the New Testament. It literally means it's dealing with those who have went forth proclaiming the gospel, if you will. those who have proclaimed God's word. He said, listen, the time of your reward is going to be then. And it's going to take place. So our judgment takes place. You have the judgment of the sheep and goats taking place. And also, of course, the judgment upon the world. The judgment that has been talked about. I am going to cover a few of these verses really quick. We'll be done here shortly. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 26. I want you to see this. Because really we can go to so many verses in the Old Testament dealing with what Revelation chapter 11, the seventh trumpet, and the judgment is talking about. We'll cover just a couple of them. Revelation chapter 26, the last two verses. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation. Thank you. Wow. Hey, no laughing. I'm going to go over there and slap you twice. All right. I was going to try and say it again, but I'm not going to now. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Again, dealing with the judgment to come against the world. Let's jump over to chapter 30, verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of his people, causing them to err. And it goes on and on, dealing with this mass judgment. Ezekiel 38, when we get into there, we're not going to turn there for time's sake, but you can see it in verses 16, 19 through 21. More of the same about this judgment that is to come upon the nations of the earth. That's also a judgment that's being dealt with here. And that takes place, of course, with those vials being released, culminating when Christ returns with us and destroys them. And so that judgment is also encompassed in this. And don't get caught up in the phrase about being destroying those who destroy the earth. It's not talking about pollution and fog. It's dealing with sin. And how man has corrupted the earth with sin. Where man has used the earth for greed, for lust, for selfishness, and has corrupted the creation that had been given to him by God. He was a steward of this, and it was never used as it was intended to glorify God. And that's what it means by the destroyers of the earth. It's not talking about not being a tree hugger. That's not what it's talking about. And so this day of judgment will come. Heaven is rejoicing over it, but the earth is in panic. That's what we see here. And then verse 19, let's cover the last verse here quickly. It's very interesting too. This is really neat how this ties in. You might think, well, how in the world is that verse tying? It does perfectly. Just good stuff. So we go from the worship that the seventh trumpet sounds. So we have worship taking place. The voices of heaven released and talked about, wow, it's time. The kingdoms of the earth are now the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And then we see the judgment that's going to hit at the same time. Our judgment, sheep and the goats, the judgment on the kingdoms of the world themselves, even encompassing the judgment of all the dead lost there in Revelation chapter 20. That would also encompass that. And now we jump to verse 19. He sees something else at the exact same time. And this is the first time he's shown this since we've been in the book of Revelation. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail, which is the exact same wording we have in Revelation chapter 16 at the seventh vial. All right. So now what he sees is the worship's taking place. The judgment is coming. And now for the first time, he sees the temple in heaven. And not just any part of the temple. He sees the ark of the covenant. The ark of the covenant is in the holiest of holies. It's in the place when the tabernacle was established, when the temple was built. You only went in there one time a year, and that was only the high priest. That was it. But now it's opened. What did it signify, that holy? The presence of God. It signified his presence. And so what it's saying now, as this kingdom gets established, the free access to God because of the sacrifice, which is part of the temple that has taken place through Christ, now man has access. Incredible. And he sees the Ark of the Covenant, so it's debated. Is this the Ark of the Covenant, or is it, as Hebrew refers to at times, a shadow, that the earthly temple was a shadow of the heavenly temple? So are we dealing with the real Ark of the Covenant right here, or are we dealing with a heavenly Ark of the Covenant? I don't know. I think there's a really good argument on both sides when I studied it out. I would almost lean towards the real Ark of the Covenant, just because the last we see of it in the Scripture, of course, would be when Nebuchadnezzar destroys the head and they destroy the temple, they level it. And they take out the treasures out of Israel. There's even statues to this day that remain picturing where they depicted some of their treasures. Well, actually, that was Rome, I think. I'm trying to remember which world empire it was. One of them, where there's still statues today that depicts treasures they took out of the temple. You can still see it. It's fascinating. You can pull them up online and actually look at them, because they're still standing today. But there's never a mention of the Ark, ever. Yet that would be by far the most expensive piece, the one that's worth more than any other, overlaid in gold. And, you know, you think of what it was, the cherub, all that went into this. It's containing, of course, the tablets of stone, Aaron's rod, a pot of manna inside of it. But there's no mention of it again after that. And it certainly would be nothing for the Lord to take it and put it in heaven. And for the next time it's seen, would be right here. This is the next time it's seen, is right here. Now, is it possible it's simply a heavenly one? Sure, because we do know, although it's never addressed in light of the Ark of the Covenant, of course, that is not addressed, but it certainly is possible because it does mention, obviously, the shadow of things to come between the earthly temple and the heavenly temple. So that certainly is a possibility. I lean towards the fact that because there's been no mention of it at all since the fall when Babylon came in, that the Lord simply had angels take that thing out of there up until that time. And so what we see here is, again, this is the idea here that when the kingdom comes, what the seventh trumpet is also releasing, not only the culmination of all of redemption and history coming to pass with God's sovereignty, the judgments are all hitting now. I mean, the final judgments where it's all done, to the massive point of what it's all about, access to God. That the crown of man's creation, mankind, now has access to God. The veil has been torn. It's rent. The temple is opened. It's opened. It's getting ready to come with heads bowed and eyes closed.